2 Timothy chapter number 1. And 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We're going to read just a few verses in chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. As we look through these verses, these first five verses of chapter number 1, I want to look at three things before we get to chapter 3. And the first thing is, in verse 2 and 3, it says, to Timothy, my dear beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And I want to look at three true things. And Timothy had a true friend, and that friend was Paul, and he is praying for Timothy night and day. And I get to talk with people a lot about church, and we'll talk to them about salvation. You don't have to go to church to get saved. You have to go to Jesus Christ, but people ought to be in church. I believe you ought to be in church. I know I'm a pastor. You don't have to go to church to get to heaven, but if you're going first class, you're going to go by getting in church. Amen. But the thing is, people say, well, I don't need church. I don't need that stuff. Well, there's a reason God instituted the church and the local assembly of believers as the local church is because of what Paul says in verse number 3. He says, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And praise God, a small church we have here that has people that pray for each other night and day. Amen. And that's a true friend. A true Christian friend will pray for you. And Paul was a true friend to Timothy, and he prayed night and day for Timothy. And you know, I bet when Timothy got into the ministry a little ways, he was probably thankful that he had somebody praying for him night and day. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad that I have somebody praying for me night and day. Amen. You ever get to a situation you feel like your prayers aren't making it to the throne? You feel like maybe you pray and your heart's not in it? Or you just want to quit, you want to lack, and you know, get lazy and drop off on Bible study, drop off on your prayer life, drop off on church attendance, drop off on whatever. And it's good to have people at those times, all time, but especially in those times, praying for you night and day. I think that a lot of people get out of church because they don't have people praying for them. And I think a lot of people get out of church because they're not praying for other folks. Well, what's the purpose? Well, you can have true friends, and you can be a true friend. But Paul was a true friend to Timothy. In verses 4 and 5, it says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He had a true friend, and Timothy had true faith. You know what he says? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. It wasn't fake. It wasn't a fake faith. It wasn't a, I don't read my Bible, but I have a what would Jesus do bracelet. It wasn't anything like that. It wasn't a, well, I don't really have a prayer life, but I have an idea that God is true and God is real. He had a real faith, a true faith. It wasn't something fake and something worked up. I listen to these folks a lot of times that they don't know for sure where they're going, and if they do know they got saved, they're afraid they lost it and all this stuff, and they just don't have true faith in the Word of God, because if you have true faith in the Word of God, and where's true faith coming from? Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, I mean, a lot of times you need to preach that so you have some faith. On a daily basis, you need to open the book up and read it so you keep some faith. Amen? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That true faith is in the Bible. And the Bible says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that means if he'll give you that gift of salvation. And, you know, the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means he won't turn away from it. If he gives you something, he's not going to take it back. Amen? So that'll give you some faith. It'll give you faith to keep going forward. Then, we know, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And true faith, you can put your faith in the Word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You can realize that one day you were a sinner and you believed you were dying on your way to hell. You believe Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Then you get to Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You ever ask somebody, hey, you sure you're going to heaven? Well, I don't deserve it. I don't think I'll make it. Well, they don't have faith in the Word of God. You know what the Word of God says? Again, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what Jesus Christ came to die for? Sinners. He came to die for the ungodly. And people say, well, I'm so ungodly. I'm such a sinner. I don't know if I'll make it. Well, it's because you don't have faith in the Word of God. The Word of God says he died for the ungodly. I remember an old preacher telling a story about him going to this woman's house, knocking on her door, and she said, yeah, can I help you? And he said, well, I just want to know if you're saved. And she said, well, I'm a member of this church, and I give to this church, and I do this, that, and the other, and I donate here, and I watch the 700 Club, and I, you know, seen a Billy Graham crusade once on TV, and all this stuff. And he goes, yeah, but are you saved? She goes, well, I tithe regularly, and I pray a lot, and all this. And he said, ma'am, he goes, can I ask you a question? Are you sure you're going to heaven? And she said, well, I'm not sure. I hope so. And he goes, ma'am, can I ask you another question? Are you ungodly? And she said, well, no, heavens, no, I'm not ungodly. He said, that's a shame, because Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. So she was counting on her righteousness. She was counting on her works. She was counting on her good deeds in her mind. And the Bible says, for all of sin to come short of the glory of God. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. The Bible says in the New Testament, there's none righteous, no, not one. And she's counting on her good works. And she already deemed herself godly. Amen? Now, if she says she's not ungodly, what's that make her? Godly. Well, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. So the folks that thought they were good enough, that think they're good enough, that won't submit to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation, in their mind, they're good enough, and they can't make it on their goodness. Paul was a true friend to Timothy. Timothy had true faith. It wasn't unfeigned. You ever had your faith tested? You ever been surprised that it's real? I mean, come on, it'll surprise you sometime. 6, 8 months, a year, 2 years down the road, and you're still in, struggling, maybe still in, and you're like, wow, I did have real faith. I don't know about you, but I wonder about me sometimes. Y'all probably wonder about me sometimes too, but you know you wonder about yourself sometimes. And you know the devil will get in there and he'll get you to question things, and then so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He'll get you to doubt things. He'll get you to wonder about things. He'll get you to question whether is eternal security real. And then you open the Bible, you start reading the Bible, and those old verses come back, and you look at that, and you say, you know what? God did what he did so I could get to heaven. I did what he asked me to do. I called on him. That book says I'm saved and sealed and set apart for a purpose. I don't have to worry about it. When the devil comes around and said, take it up with the Word of God, because I'm saved, I'm sealed, and I don't have time for this. Argue with Jesus about it, amen? True friend, true faith. Look at verse 5 again. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He had a true friend, he had true faith, and he had a true fortune. You know what that fortune was? To have a family of believers. Now, you might not have a biological family of believers, but when you join a local church, when you start going to a local church, you become part of a local church, you have a family of believers. Amen. Timothy had a true fortune. Now, he wasn't going on Joel Osteen and sending in $1 million so he'd get $10 million back. He wasn't doing all that stuff. He wasn't, you know, name it and claim it salvation, or name it and claim it prosperity guy, where he said, well, I need $10,000 and I'm going to claim it, Lord, and I'm your child, so you have to provide it. Wasn't any of that. He had a true fortune because he was given an opportunity to be part of a family that had true faith. True faith. We talk about this every once in a while in here. You, as a Bible believer, as somebody that wants to live for God, as somebody that believes the book as it's written, that believes God said what he meant what he said, you, to most of the world, probably 70% or more of the world, are considered an extremist. Amen. You're considered just as much an extremist as a guy that would strap a bomb vest on and go in and blow somebody up, to a lot of the world. You know why? Because to judge myself daily and to open that book up and see what I'm doing right and doing wrong, that seems a little extreme to me. So if you're doing that kind of stuff, you're an extremist. Amen. It is written, it is written, it is written. We've read about that, talked about that in Matthew chapter number 4. Jesus Christ kept quoting the Word of God and kept the devil at bay by quoting the Word of God. And most people, they say, well, I'm all right, and I'm doing all right, and I'm all right with God. The truth is, they don't know because they're not looking in the mirror of God's Word. And when you open this book, I can tell you from firsthand experience, sometimes it's not pleasant to read it. Amen. Sometimes you'll open that thing up, and you'll feel like you're doing pretty good, and you'll start reading down through there, and God's like, yeah, now I want you to grow. I want you to be more like me. Now I want you to quit doing that, or start doing this, or maybe get this right, get your heart right. And you're like, I don't want to do that. But Timothy had a true friend, he had true faith, he had a true fortune, and that fortune was having a family of believers and having a friend that was praying for him and having faith in the Word of God. He just believed God. Chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Talk about four things here in chapter number 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, and theirs also, as theirs also was. I want to look at four things. The first thing is the warnings. He gives the warning of perils. He tells Timothy, things are going to get rough. Amen. Now, occasionally you come in here and I'll tell you, things are going to get rough. Amen. Things are going to get rough. Things aren't getting better. We're not getting better and better, and everything's going to get so good that Jesus Christ is going to come back because of the goodness of man. Things are going to get so bad that he's going to come back to judge and to set up his kingdom. That's what's going to happen. But he told Timothy, he said, no, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he goes down through here and he lists the things you'll see in the last days. How do we know we see the day approaching of the rapture? Well, read a couple verses here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Isn't that something? Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. Isn't this something that 100 years ago you'd go to the bank and you could get a loan on a handshake because you was a Christian? Now you got 500 pages to sign here and initial there and put this up for collateral there, and people still don't keep their word. You know why? They're truce breakers. They're covetous. They're selfish. They're boastful. They're lovers of their own selves. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. I'll tell you what, that would straighten out. This book, these verses in Ephesians chapter 5 would straighten out, applied correctly, would straighten out 80% of the marriage problems in this country. Amen. You know what the problem with most marriages are? Well, let's read it. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. When it says men, it's talking about mankind. Women got in on that too, amen. Women got in on it. Because God set this thing up where Jesus Christ is the head of the house, the husband's the head of the wife, and the family, the parents are the head of the children. And the devil says, I don't like that. We're going to flip that thing around, even in believers' homes. And the children are going to run the mom. The mom's going to run the dad. The dad's going to decide what he does for Christ, when he does it, if he does it. And Jesus is going to get a back seat to everybody else. So now the two-year-old's driving. Mom and dad are in the back seat, and Jesus is in the trunk. Say, well, what's going wrong? People say, well, the biggest cause of divorce is marriage. Well, there's some truth to that, tongue-in-cheek. But you know what? The biggest cause of divorce is people loving themselves. You know what Jesus Christ did? He didn't come to love himself. He came and loved you and died for you. And the book says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what it doesn't say? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church when everything is the way you want it. When she toes the line, when she walks the mark, when she walks the walk, when she does everything exactly the way, when you get her boxed into this schedule and she does exactly what you want, the way you want it, and you have no responsibility, then you can love her the way Christ. That's not what it says. Did Christ line that up for you that way? When you become good enough, I'll love you and die for you. You know what the Bible says? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Then the wives, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Isn't it funny that he says your own husband? There's a lot in there. That'd preach for a while. But you know what? A lot of times a husband and a wife will treat strangers better than they treat each other. Now, I understand you get upset with each other, and it's easier to go tell the mailman, thank you, and have a smile on your face for bringing the package to the door than it is to thank him for tracking over your new carpet with grease on his shoes. I understand that. But when that's a continuous lifestyle, do you see a problem? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know what we're supposed to do? And I'm not going to get a foot washing set up in here, but we're supposed to look at the example of Jesus Christ who washed the disciples' feet. And remember that he washed Judas's feet. And in Christ's mind, Judas has already done what Judas didn't even know he was doing yet. Amen. Selling him for 30 pieces of silver. I didn't know we were going to land on this verse, but we may be here for a while. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Covetous. I work hard and it's all for me. Everything's for me. Well, I think what Christ did was harder than what you do. And he did it for his bride. Amen? Was his bride perfect? She will be one day. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, amen? Covetous. We talked about this before, the silly bumper stickers. You still see one every once in a while. Occasionally you see it. He who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies in Christ won. It doesn't matter what you have of this world. You can't take it with you. But what you can have from Jesus Christ, you can take on into eternity. Paul's warning of the perils, he said, you're going to be able to look around, Timothy, and you're going to say, and Timothy was able to see some of this in his day. Say, well, this is all new. No, this isn't new. Remember, God wiped this whole place out once with a flood in Genesis chapter 6. Why did he do that? Because they were doing the same thing they're doing now. I think it's getting worse now than it was then, and I think he's long-suffering now and more long-suffering now because of the blood of his son. But we can see what he's talking to Timothy about going on around us. I like what the old preacher said. Brother Ruckman said a lady come up to him one time and she said, took her Bible at him and said, "I just don't think it's right the way you deal with some things." She goes, "You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And you're supposed to keep the golden rule." And he said, "Well, okay. Do you love your neighbor as yourself?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Y'all got a new car, don't you? You drive up here in a new car?" She said, "Yeah." He goes, "You buy your neighbor one?" She said, "Well, no." And he goes, "Well, I thought you loved your neighbor as much as you loved yourself." Hey, that's pretty good. Amen. I'm not saying you need to buy your neighbor a new car, but I mean, when you're out there pulling the speck out of somebody's eye, you might want to be able to watch out for that beam in yours. Amen. That's what he was getting at. There she is going to town about how, "Well, I just think you ought to love your neighbor as yourself." Easy to pick out the hypocrisy in us, isn't it? The warning of the perils. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Men would rather hit the trails on their dirt bike, take the fishing trip on Sunday morning, go camping over the weekend, do a million things on Sunday morning because that's their day, and never give anything to the Lord. I'm not trying to beat people up for not going to church. I just want people to wake up and try to figure out where their priorities are. I don't know how many times over the years I ask people, "Yeah, we come visit." And they go, "Well, you know, that Sunday's my day. I do this, that, and the other. And besides, I can meet with the Lord out in a deer stand." Yeah, he might bump you out of that thing on Sunday morning and break your leg too, amen. I don't know. I've spent many, many hours in a deer stand, shot many, many deer out of a deer stand. All the years I hunted, I remember hunting one time on Sunday, and that was between church services. I was so ate up with this big buck I kept seeing. I was like, I wasn't going to miss church for it. And you know, I'm not the mighty hunter. I'm just the white man. But you know what? God blessed 2, 3, sometimes 4 deer a year with a bow to feed our family. I don't think he would have done that if I'd have went on Sunday morning. Might be wrong, but I don't believe that. I believe he blessed the faithfulness and fed the family because we were trying to do what's right. Even though we fall short, we had a heart to do what's right. And I remember many times seeing that deer come in. I mean, I remember the first buck I shot in Illinois, I was praying for a record buck. And God sent that buck in November 1st at 5 p.m. I think it was 2001. And I remember him coming in, and I was facing the wrong way. And he stormed in there, and he was furious. And I got in touch with my inner Indian, and I moved about this fast, got that bow, because the bow was hanging in the tree. And I was calling and rattling. And I mean, I turned like I was a well-oiled robot. I pulled that bow back and fired that shot, lung and heart. He ran about from here to the front door of this building. Man, what a hunter. No, I asked God to give me a deer, and he gave me the deer. And it just barely got in the record books. You know why? Because he gave me one that scored like 280. That'd really messed my head up. But I had to look at all them real big deer in the record book and think, look at that little peon deer you got. But he'd give me what I asked for. And I'm not Joel Osteen in you here and saying he's always going to do that, but he did it that time. I remember another time the freezer was getting low, and we shot one deer, and preacher friend of ours, I shot a deer, climbed down out of the tree, got just about to the bottom, and there's another deer walking up there. Climbed back up the tree, shoot that deer, got two deer down, give one to the preacher, and about a week later, I'm out there hunting. I didn't care if I shot one or not. We already had deer meat, had another doe tag, and that doe walks up from about here to that podium, sticks her nose right on that scent. 3 in a week. So that's a great hunter. No, we have a great God. Amen? I mean, that was almost as easy as going out to the cow lot and loading one up. Amen? It's easier because they're lighter. But he warns of the perils. You can see all this stuff connected to pride. You can see all this connected to the love of money. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, I'll tell you, there's a lot of religious folks out there that'll split hell wide open because they don't understand the truth. They understand a lot of things in their mind, but they don't know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. The warning of perils. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We've seen the warning of the perils, now we see the wisdom of Paul. You know what Paul's telling him? It's going to get worse than you could imagine. But hang in there. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We've seen the warning of perils, the wisdom of Paul, and the Word of God. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We see the way to prosper. What's the way to prosper? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He didn't say a seminary education. He didn't say a master's or doctoral degree in Bible study. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The way to prosper is by paying attention to the Word of God, submitting to it, submitting to the Word. Back in chapter number 1, we see all these things with Timothy. He had a true friend, he had true faith, he had a true fortune. And then he's warned of these perils. You see the wisdom of Paul. The Word of God is magnified and lifted up by Paul. And the way to prosper is explained by submitting to the Word of God for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But do you realize the true friend, the true faith, and the true foundation? back in chapter 3 for 1 second, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Verse number 5 in chapter 1, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also we see the true foundation. You know where the foundation came from? You realize it wasn't from his preacher? You know where the foundation was passed on from? Happy Mother's Day, from his grandmother and his mother. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I think when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to find out that mothers and grandmothers had more influence on the cause of Jesus Christ than some of the greatest preachers you've ever heard of. Because they didn't get caught up in everything and forget about the Lord. Lois didn't. Eunice didn't. And I venture to say most of y'all haven't either. You want to have a happy Mother's Day? Pray for your family. Get right with the Lord and pass on the truth. Pass on the truth. And the truth starts with doctrine. Salvation and then doctrine. Amen. Hang on. Hold fast to that which is good. Grandmothers and the mothers, I believe, are going to be weighed down with rewards. And there are going to be a lot of men surprised that they don't even need the wheelbarrow. They could trade it in for a thimble the other side of the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Father, we sure love you and thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for mothers. Ask for your blessing on them. That you'd help them, strengthen them, bring them a joy and peace today that only you can bring. And Lord, come get us soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, give us all strength to keep on keeping on for you without compromise. In Jesus' name.